To hearken to his word is the topic for our meditation this evening. We all know the central importance of the word of God in the lives of every believer. We know that in order to have true holiness, we must have the word of God. After all, that is the guidelines that the Lord has given to us in this life on how we ought to live, how we ought to please him, how we ought to have holiness. This is something not new. I'm sure we all know that. We are gathered together for a family camp, but it is also sometimes described as a Bible camp. A week where we set aside time to come together, and the main focus is really to study the Word of God. Why? Because we know that it has to be from the Word that we get guidance in this life, that we know how to live and to please God. And that is what we covered this morning as well. That what is the will of God, even our sanctification, and how do we know that? How do we know the will of God? It has to be through his word. And that is the next step that we see in the reform that happened during Josiah's time. In the midst of repairing the temple, and that was what he was focused on doing, they discovered the word of God. Now, at this juncture, we may ask, now, how is it that they lost the word of God? Or what exactly was lost and what exactly was found? As we had seen earlier, we know that it was a time of great spiritual decline. For more than 50 years, they had been steeped in idolatry. They had turned away from God. And when they turn away from God, you can be assured that they also turned away from the Word of God. The priests, the Levites, they had neglected their duties. They stopped teaching the Word of God. The kings themselves also neglected their duties. Because you realize that as part of the requirements of a king, as outlined to us in the book of Deuteronomy, they were supposed to copy the word of God at the beginning of each of their reigns. So by right, I mean, Manasseh should have done that. Ammon should have done that. And there's no reason why they should lose the word of God. But evidently, they did not do so. And so by the time he came to Josiah, he probably did not have all of the word of God in his possession. Now, that does not mean, of course, that the Word of God was completely lost. The idea here that it was neglected. It was left untouched. On the shelf in the temple, somewhere in the depths of the temple, perhaps crowded out behind all the idols and all the paraphernalia of all the idolatrous worship. And so these scrolls, or parts of some of the scrolls, were lost or untouched for many, many years. And so what we realize is that it was probably not the entire book of, the entire word of God that they had in their possession at that point of time that was lost, but just a segment of it. Now I also realize that at this point of time, right, it was towards the end of the period of the kings, and so not that much of the Bible had been written up to this point of time. They would have definitely the first five books, the Torah, or the books of Moses, right, the Tanakh, sorry. The books of Moses, or law, written by Moses. They would probably have portions of Psalms, Proverbs. These were written by Solomon and David. And not much else. Maybe Joshua, Judges, Ruth. But the earlier parts of the records of the king, and was maybe not yet formally recorded in the systematic fashion that they have, that we have today. Yeah, there were all these records. But we do not know exactly how much at that point of time was recognized as the Word of God. But suffice to say, the first five books, definitely, they knew that to be the law, right? And that was the law that was referred to by David. Many times in the Psalms, when he talks about the law, well, he was referring to the first five books of Moses. And to them, it was really just one book, right? That which was written by Moses. And so many commentators understand this portion that was found probably to be either the book of Deuteronomy or portions of the book of Deuteronomy. Now, why do we say that? Okay, if you look at chapter 34, verse 30 of the passage before us, it is described as the book of the covenant, right? The words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. So we see that to be a portion, and many times, especially in the book of Deuteronomy, we see many references to covenants being made, and so perhaps that is one clue that helps us to determine that it is Deuteronomy. And in the Deuteronomy, we also see many lists of curses, right? Blessings and also curses, especially in Deuteronomy 27, 28, right? Is all these warnings to say that if you do not obey the word of God, if you turn away from the word of God, if you commit sin, right? Cursed be upon your land, upon your house, upon all the things, right? And so there is a long list of warnings of all the things that will happen to you if you turn away from God. Perhaps that was the portion that Josiah read, and that is what caused him to react in the manner that he did, right? Because his reaction was that he was fearful, and he realized that many of the curses, right, that are written in the book will come upon them, right? And that's what we see in verse 24 as well, right? Even all the curses that are written in the book, which they have read before the king of Judah. So there's a reference to curses, and so we see many of these curses in the book of Deuteronomy. Other little points perhaps would be the focus on worship, and also the idea that high places are not to be had. You see that in Deuteronomy 12, and also the focus on the Passover. You see that in Deuteronomy 16 to 18, right? So for, you know, these various reasons, many commentators believe that it was a scroll which contained the book of Deuteronomy. Now, you must also understand that at a point of time, the Bible is not a neat little book, right? Nowadays, they print in such a small fashion, that very, very thin, high-quality paper. You can just, you know, slot it in your pocket. You can keep it and bring it anywhere you go. I mean, those days, it was in large, large scrolls. And it's just one continuous stretch, okay? And so, you know, they would write, and so they would divide. And different portions, well, can't quite fit in one huge scroll. If not, you're going to spread it all across the floor. And so they cut it up, and so they were stored in portions. And so perhaps the portion that they discovered was this, right? The book of Deuteronomy, or portions of the book of Deuteronomy. So that is what they discovered, right? That is what they found, and that was what was read to Josiah. Now, the manner in which Josiah responded to this new discovery, it is very, very good for our learning. Because the manner in which he hearkened to the word of God, and that is our topic for this evening, is something that all of us can learn from. How do we respond to the word of God? Through the course of this week, we will have many interactions with the word of God, many times in which it will be preached to us. And I trust that all of you, in your own personal quiet time, will also take time to read the word of God for yourselves, right? Not just in the scheduled time in which we gather, and then we have scripture reading, and then we have the message. But there is also time, I'm sure, that you can find in the course of this week, every day, to study the word of God for yourselves. Now, the question is, how do we respond to the word of God? Because sometimes the problem for us is not that we don't have the word of God. Maybe it's that we have too much, isn't it? Now, not too much in the sense that can never be such a thing as too much of the word of God, but too much in the sense where because we grow cold to the word of God, our response of it is less than ideal. We grow cold. We go weary. Or maybe we say, oh, we're so familiar with it, and that breeds contempt, isn't it? For the Josiah, it was not so. When this portion of the book of the law was found, it was brought to him. You see that in the first few verses in chapter 14. And so Hilkiah, the priest, he was the one that found this actual scroll. And so in the midst of the renovation, and they, you know, shifted aside certain things, and maybe they found this old neglected room or a shelf, and they say, hey, we have not seen this portion. I said, my eyes have not laid, I have not laid eyes upon this portion of the word of God before. He read it and he realized, no, this is something new, right? This new revelation in a sense. Of course, it was not new, but it was something new to them. And so he found it, and then he brought it to Shaphan the scribe. And he says, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And so he brought it to Shaphan. And Shaphan would be the one that was assigned by Josiah to be, well, in charge of this whole renovation process, isn't it? You see that in verse 8, he was sort of like the OIC, the overall in charge. And so Hilkiah passed it to Shaphan. And so Shaphan then brought it to the king. So what we see is that he was giving his sort of a routine report, right, to Josiah in verse 16. And so he brought the word to the king saying, all right, all the things that you have told us to do, we have done. Okay, we have gathered all the money, we have delivered into the hands of the overseers, the workmen, they are all entrusted to the task of rebuilding, and the work is in process. And then finally, verse 18. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest have given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. That's the first step, isn't it? What do we do with the word of God? How do we hearken to the word of God? Well, simply put, we must read it. I mean, you can't run away from that. You must read the word of God. Right? I mean, it may seem so simple. Yeah, of course. But then we ask, how many of us really do read the word of God? How many of us really see it as a priority? How many of us really understand the importance of the word of God? Now, this is the daily bread that we must have. This is something that we cannot live by. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, that man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God? The grave importance of the word of God, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness' sake, that a man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into every good work. So many portions of scripture tell us and remind us that we must have the word of God with us, that we must read the word of God, that we must meditate therein day and night. Now, do we do that? Do we see this importance? Because that is really the basic thing that every Christian must do. Every Christian must understand. Josiah, no different. Now, this is not the first time he read the word of God. Don't think that prior to this, he had been doing all these things apart from the word of God. No, probably he had other portions of it, and he lived in accordance to those portions that he had and that he read. But now a new portion was given to him. And his reaction was a very good one. He did not reject it. He did not turn it away and say, what is this new thing that you have? No. As the Bible tells us, my sheep hears my voice. And as a true sheep of the Lord, when Josiah heard it, when he was presented to him and it was read to him, he recognized and realized that, no, this is also the word of God. Perhaps he had heard teachings from these portions, but he himself had never read or heard the exact words, right, of these portions of scripture before. And so he received it and he really hearkened to it. He listened to it. And that is how we must approach the word of God as well. Sometimes our problem is that, well, I've heard it so many times. Thessalonians again. Second Chronicles again. I heard all these stories when I was in Sunday school, right? As if Thessalonians, didn't we just, go through it in the morning worship and then says, again, why can't he come up with something new, isn't it? Sometimes that's the sort of response that we have when we come to the Word of God. But the Word of God should never get old in our ears, in our hearts. It should be the reaction of the psalmist that cries, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all through the day. It is something that I would have no qualms about focusing on day and night, to read and read again and again and again. Because this is the one book that must stay with us throughout the rest of our lives. The one book that will always have new revelation and fresh guidance to guide us in our lives. Because at every stage of our lives, the needs that we have are different. The maturity that we are at is also different. And the sort of things that we can glean from the word of God will also be different. As that very wonderful hymn tells us, isn't it? Thy word is like a deep, deep mine which with jewels rich and rare. And everyone who seeks may pluck and find something needful for him there. So to find something that will be able to touch his heart. That is what the word of God is like to us. A very, very deep, deep mine. An armory which can equip us for our daily battles, for our daily spiritual struggles. It is something that we must always have with us. And so if we truly want revival in our hearts, if we really want holiness, true holiness, it has to begin with the Word of God. Now, when we seek God as we saw last night, right, how else can we seek Him but by coming to His Word? And it's a good step that we have taken by coming here to this camp. It is a good step that we take when we attend Bible studies, when we attend all these different contact groups and fellowship groups whereby the Word of God is faithfully preached. It is something that we must place priority on the word of God. And so let us see how he responded to it. Verse 19. And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. Now why? What sort of response is this? This was a symbol, a sign of mourning. He rent his clothes, representing this deep mourning and distress. And when he realized that now so many areas of my life are still not up to par, not up to standard, that I have fallen short of the glory of God, that my nation has fallen short of the glory of God, and we need to repent. Basically, it's a response of humility. And that is what we need. We need to read the word of God, but we also must respond in humility. That has to be the attitude to which we approach the word of God. It has to be one which our hearts are open. Our hearts are humble before the Lord. And we, the way we come to Him, we are coming as a child of God, ready to receive instruction, but sometimes rebuke and admonishment as well. You see, again, the problem with some of us is sometimes we look upon the study of the Word of God as a rather, you may say, intellectual academic exercise. But we are very interested about the interpretations. We are very interested about the nuances of the grammar, or sometimes perhaps the original languages. And many of us nowadays, we have a lot of software and tools. Right? We may not have studied Greek and Hebrew, but we know how to have access to many of these resources that are available to us. A click of a mouse, click of a button, you can see all the definitions, you can see the parsing, the grammar, the syntax. And sometimes we take upon it as an intellectual exercise. Now, it's not to say that it is wrong to have such a deep and detailed study, but the objective and motivation behind it is that I want to know what God has to teach me and tell me. It is not something that we can take as a challenge of sorts. Oh, now I know all these things. Ah, I can quiz the pastor. Ah, I can find fault with the pastor. Ah, now I can be able to argue and debate. That ought not to be our desire. Must always come with the heart of humility to say, what is it that the Lord has to teach me today? What is it that I have to learn from the Word of God? And as and when we realize that there is something in our lives that need change, that something about us has been revealed and some sort of area which is lacking, or maybe some area which is sinful before the Lord, our hearts have to be ready to say, yes, Lord, help me. We repent. We go to Him for forgiveness. We say sorry for times in which we have failed and fallen short. And we say, no, well, something has to be done. And a person who really comes to the Word of God with that attitude. Now, I will assure you that there can never be a time where you read and you say, well, I think good, my life is good, shut. And then we just go on our way and think, well, nothing needs to be done. It's like the man described in the book of James, isn't it? Who comes face to face with this perfect law of liberty. It's like a man beholding himself in the glass. But if he then goes away and does nothing about it, well, truly, he's not a doer of the word. He's just a hearer only. He has not really understood the significance of what the word of God is telling him. It's like you are this dirty person, disheveled, unkempt, and all things are not properly done, and you stand before the mirror and you think, well, true, perhaps, but then you just walk on your way and you think, nothing has to be done. Don't even have to wash my face. Don't even have to touch my hair. Well, I'm good. Sometimes that's how we are to the Word of God. We just do it as a perfunctory, a routine sort of thing. All right, I've done my half an hour of reading, or maybe I've done my 5 minutes of reading. You reread, you say, okay, I understand, close, thanks, that's all, good night. But a true child of God, he comes to the Word of God, and you respond like Josiah, isn't it? He heard. And as he heard all the words that were read to him, he got more and more alarmed, more and more concerned. The word of God and the words of these words were pricking his heart. And he knew something has to be done. And so that's what he did. And he heard the word of the Lord, words of the law. He rent his clothes and he didn't just remain there and mourn and cry, oh no, woe be me. He says, no, I must take some concrete action. And so that's what he did. Verse 20. He commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and all these various other people, say, go inquire of the Lord for me. He says, go and ask the Lord. Go and find out more. Communion with the Lord is what he wanted. Now, of course, for him at that point of time, he had what was available to him, prophets and prophetesses, people who could communicate with the word of God, with God directly, and to ask a question and receive a response. Now, we know we have no such facility, or not in that sort of direct way, right? There is no prophet that we can communicate with. But there is prayer, isn't it? That after we read the word of God, it is God speaking to us. Will we have a response? And a response of humility is one that acknowledges, yes, Lord, I need to change. Yes, Lord, I need to repent. Yes, Lord, I'm challenged. Yes, Lord, I want to love you more and more. And therefore you do something about it in a humble manner befitting of a child of God. Because the opposite response will be like what will happen a number of years later by his very son, Josiah's son, Jehoiakim. And that'll be during the time of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah, there was also, you can say, a similar situation where Jeremiah recorded certain words of revelation which he received from God. And he gave it to Baruch, his scribe. And his scribe was tasked to bring it before the king. But what happened? This king was not like Josiah. He was wicked. He was evil. And he did not have the same sort of desire and devotion to God. And when the word of God was read to him, what did he do? In Jeremiah 36, we are told that the words of God, was read before in the years of the king and the years of all the princes who stood beside the king. And Jeremiah 36:22 tells us, now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire of the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read 3 or 4 leaves, he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. What a shameful, terrible response. He heard it. And again, he knew that what these words were telling him was in contrast to the way that he was living his life and he was conducting his reign. But instead of being like Josiah who rent his clothes, he decided to rent the word of God. You see, something has to change, isn't it? When we are faced with the word of God, we know that my life is not in line with the word of God. And so you have 2 choices. One, you can change yourself, and that's what Josiah did. The second, you can try to do away with the word of God. Try to change the word of God, but we know that that can never work, isn't it? Because, yeah, he did that. He cut up the word of God. He threw it into the fire thinking, yeah, clever solution, isn't it? I'm done with the word of God. It doesn't have to be read to me anymore. But, of course, the word of God will never be lost. And we are told that right after this, the revelation came again. And every single word that was first recorded was then recorded again. The word of God can never be lost. The word of God can never be broken. The word of God will never change. And it is we who need changing. So we can choose. Now, how are we going to respond to the word of God? We can respond with this pride and arrogance, thinking that I am king, right? I am the one that dictates what is and what is not in my kingdom. And so therefore, if I burn and cut up the word of God, what happens? The word of God does not go away. Josiah, he responded in the right manner. He says, well, I will mourn and weep before the Lord because I know that my nation is sinful, and I will inquire of the Lord. Now, you may then, at this juncture, ask, hey, but I thought Josiah was good king, right? He was a good king, isn't it? He, as we saw earlier on, Amy, he sought the Lord, right? He dealt with sin in his life. He served the Lord. Now, what more does he want? Now, that is precisely the response that faithful men and women will always have coming to the word of God. If you are close to the Lord and you walk humbly before him, we will realize that there is never a time in our life or a situation or a state that we can think, well, I think I'm quite good. I don't need to change anymore. Well, I think all areas of my life are now in order. Well, I think God accepts me for who I am. No. In fact, the opposite is true. It is often the faithful ones, the godly ones, the one who really desire holiness, that they will always keep on striving to be better and to be better. Like the Apostle Paul, isn't it? Now, when you read Romans chapter 7, and you read about how he says, now, the things which I would do, I do not, and things which I would not do, I do. And he says, talks about this war within me, this striving, that this, there is this old man and this new man, that there's this contention between them. You must not read it and think, wow, Paul is such a sinful, terrible person, huh? Every day, he keeps on doing the things which he shouldn't do, and he keeps on not doing the things which he should do. Now, his level or his maturity, his state of holiness, I'm sure far, far surpasses and exceeds many of us here. But it was precisely that heart of holiness and that desire for the Lord which led him to realize that now his distance from the perfection of God is still so far, and there is so much more for him to do, such a long way for him to go. And he penned those words. And that is what we realize as well, that God is so completely perfect. As much as Josiah had done so many good things, I mean, he really sincerely sought the Lord. And the Bible gives this glowing commendation that he walked in the ways of David his father. He turned not to the left and the right. As much as his heart was good before the Lord, he also recognized that now there are still many areas that are lacking, many more things that can be improved upon. And that is what we all must realize as well, that there are still many areas in our lives that when it is placed in front of the light of the Word of God, our sins are manifest. And we will realize and see, hey, we still need to change. And so that is what Josiah's response was. Verse 21, he says, now, go inquire for them that are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us. Why? Because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. He says, now our nation is still in disarray. There are still many areas that need to be improved upon. And so please ask, Lord, will you at this moment judge us? Because he took the words of God seriously. He really believed that what God says is true. That curses will come upon all these people who depart from the word of God. That curses will come upon all those people who sin. Do we have this sort of godly fear as well? Or are we like the people described in the book of Ecclesiastes? Because judgment does not come speedily upon those who disobey. For the heart of the sons of men are set in them to do evil. Is that how we are? We sin and we think, yeah, pastor keep on saying we can't do this, but nothing happens so far. It's okay, not bad. Maybe the first time you feel a bit guilty and you're quite a bit afraid. And they say, hey, no judgment yet. And then you do it again. You say, hey, no, still no judgment. Hey, instead, well, things seem to be going well. Life is good. Things are comfortable. And then your heart is, your conscience is seared. And then you do it again and again and again. And after a while, you don't feel anything about it at all. You think, hey, there's no judgment. Maybe the Lord approves and maybe it's okay. And then you read all these warnings in scriptures telling you not to do this, telling you to pursue holiness, telling you to possess your body, your vessel in sanctification and honor. And these words just pass over you and it has no more any effect at all. Because you're no longer humble before the word of God. You think, well, maybe, you know, it's just some nice warnings, but it doesn't apply to me. Is that how we sometimes are? We don't humble ourselves to the word of God. Instead, we despise. And that's something that we read this morning, isn't it? He that despises, despise not the word of man, but he despises God. When you come to the word of God and you refuse to change, you refuse to hearken, listen, obey the word of God, but you just say, well, I think maybe that's just what the pastor thinks, isn't it? Yeah, I mean, he always says all these things. You know him. He's very strict. Yeah, he's very extreme We don't have to obey in such a manner. Right? We just, you know, do as we have always done and that's okay. No, it's not okay. Because what the pastor teaches us is not just his opinion. It is the very word of God. It is God's warning to us. Josiah, he took it seriously. When he read of all these curses that will come upon the people who disobey, he was very concerned. Because he looked at his nation, he realized now there are still many areas that need fixing. And so he sent, he says, go, inquire, ask of the Lord for me about all these curses and all these judgments that will be upon all these people who disobey. And so they went to this certain Huldah, a prophetess, right? And so she gave this answer, verse 24. And indeed, the Lord says, yes, I will bring evil upon this place. And the Lord says, true. What you have read is true. What you have understood of the word of God is also true. And it says, yes, indeed, all the curses that are written in the book, which they have read before the king of Judah, it will happen. And yes, the Lord is very angry with his people. And truly, isn't it? That is how the nation of Israel was. The last good king was Hezekiah. But as our pastor also Ram Kwek mentioned this morning, that even Hezekiah in the last 15 years of his reign were not good years, isn't it? Because in the last 15 years, it was when he was given this extension, his lease of life. But what did he do? Out of pride, he welcomed the Babylonians to his kingdom and says, come, see, look at all the treasures in the house of the Lord. And the Lord gave him this judgment. Because you have done this in time to come, the Babylonians will come and destroy your city. The temple will be destroyed, and that is what will happen later on. During the time of Nebuchadnezzar, he will come and overturn every single stone, and the temple and Jerusalem will be desolate and lay in ruins. That was the warning, that was the judgment. And so from then on, they knew that this was the judgment that will befall Jerusalem and Judah. And so this prophet here affirms it. Yes, great is the wrath of the Lord. And that wrath only increased during the reigns of Manasseh and Amon. Another thing about the last 15 years of Hezekiah, you realize, is that he gave birth to Manasseh. You know that? Because Manasseh was only, I believe, 12 years old when he began to reign. Right? And so he fathered Manasseh in these last 12 years, and probably he was not a very good father because Manasseh turned out in the way that he did. And so the Bible here says, yes, indeed, great is the wrath of the Lord upon this land. Because of all the sins of all the successive kings, the Bible says, well, there will come a point of time where the Lord says, enough is enough, you will be sent to captivity. This was something which the Lord had warned them all the way from the time of Moses. It was all written there. It was all foretold that if you turn away from the word of God, he will send you to be captive in a foreign land. Your nation, your city will be desolate. He even prophesied of the fact that when they lay siege to your city, the desperation and the starvation of the people will be such that they will be forced to eat their own children. And that is exactly what happened. You can read about it in the book of Lamentations. It was prophesied in Deuteronomy. It was fulfilled during the time of Nebuchadnezzar. And all these kings, the successive kings after Josiah, Jehoiakim, Jehoiahaz, Jehoiakim, Zedekiah, all of them turned away from the Lord. All of them were sinful. And they had to face all these curses. But then the word of God, the Lord's response also has something good to say. Right before that, they said, yes, because they have forsaken me, they have burned incense, they provoked him to anger, and therefore my wrath shall be poured upon this place and shall not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah, as for Josiah, you, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall he say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which thou hast heard. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy cloth and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. And so as a mercy and a grace to Josiah, he says, I have seen your heart. Your heart is tender before me. Your response to the word of God was exemplary. you humble yourself before the word of God and you sincerely had a desire to repent and to change and to seek me. And the Lord says, I have seen all these things. I have heard your cries. I have heard your prayers. And I see that you are trying your level best to turn the people's heart back to the Lord. And so for your sake, Josiah, this judgment will not come during your lifetime. During your reign, you will have peace. And that is exactly what Josiah had. And so the Bible, or the Lord tells him, I will gather thee to thy father. And that is a euphemism or a term to describe the fact that he will die, right? That's what it means to gather to your father. And you shall be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil, and this really means the calamities, right? All the destruction, the judgment that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same. So they brought the king word again. So as a mercy to Josiah, he says, well, yes, true. You have read about all these judgments and all these judgments will indeed happen. But it will not happen during your lifetime. Now, how did Josiah respond after this? He says, well, good, thanks. And then carry on. No. You see, his heart was truly tender before the Lord. He truly loved the Lord. And when all these things were said about him, he did not then just rest on his laurels and say, oh, that's fine. Let's just, happy about it. He says, no, I must continue to hearken to the word of God. And the next response that he had was to teach the word of God. To teach the word of God. And that is what we see from verse 29 onwards. Okay. So he was thankful for the assurance and the comfort that was given to him. But he didn't just say, well, fine, that's good. And then just live the rest of his life in comfort and luxury, knowing that, all right, fine. All these curses are not going to happen. I don't have to fear anymore. I don't have to be so, concerned about following the word of God. I don't have to be so concerned about living that holy life. After all, I have been assured that I will live out the rest of my days in peace. Now that will be an ungodly response. There will be a response of a person who does not really sincerely care about the word of God. But yes, sometimes we hear these sort of things, isn't it? A common sort of line or argument would be, well, after all, once I'm saved, I'm always saved, isn't it? Right? I'm assured of a place in heaven. Why must I be so concerned about holiness in this life? Right? Why must I be so concerned about living, doing the right thing and serving and doing all these things for God? After all, I mean, heaven is assured, isn't it? Well, there's a very dangerous line of thinking, because this is not a thinking that will be had of a child of God. Because a child of God will truly understand that, yes, heaven is assured, and because heaven is assured, because I know of the state of glorification that I will attain one day, because I know that God is waiting for me in heaven and I am the bride of Christ that will be pure and blameless before him one day, I will strive towards that. I will in this life live a life of thankfulness and gratitude, of love and desire, and I'll do all that I can to serve him in the days that he has given me. That is the way that a child of God should think. And that is how Josiah thought. He didn't rest on his laurels. He didn't become complacent. But he says, now, I have understood the word of God, and I know of all these judgments. I must teach it to my people. I must get my people to also understand, and I must get my people to also want to worship the word of worship God. Because he knew that he's not always going to be there, right? Yes, this mercy was extended for his lifetime because he humbled himself before the word of God. But he wanted to ensure that even after he goes, right, the people will continue to worship God. That was his desire, and that is what he set out to do in the next few verses. And so verse 29 tells us, so after that he sent and he gathered all the elders of Jerusalem, Judah and Jerusalem, and the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the Levites, and all the people great and small. Okay, so he gathered everyone. As many as could be gathered in front of the house of the Lord, he says, come for a very important meeting. What is this meeting all about? He read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. To teach it. To explain the word of God. Preaching, basically. Where he came and he taught them to read. Now, many of the people at the point of time, of course, they were not literate. They did not physically have copies of the word of God because it was not easy, right? Everything had to be copied by hand. It was expensive, right? And not everyone had parchment readily available. Many of them probably didn't even know how to read and write. And so this is what had to be done, to read the word of God in a public manner, and they would listen and they would understand. And so that is what had to be done, to teach the word of God to them. But he didn't just teach it, didn't just read it out loud, he also applied it in their lives to show them. Now, if you have read and you have heard and you understand what I'm saying to you, please follow me in obeying the word of God. And that's what he told them in verse 31. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenants which are written in this book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. A very, very good step and measure which he did. And so he preached to them, he taught them, this is what the word of God says. These are the expectations that God has upon us. And you realize there's so many areas we have not measured up to his standard, isn't it? And so he told them, I will now make a covenant with the Lord. What is a covenant? It's a promise. Right? To purpose in his heart to say, now I wish and desire to obey the words of God. All his testimonies, all his statutes, all his commandments, I will obey. And he calls all of them that were present to say, won't you obey as well? Now that's preaching, isn't it? But of course, as a king, he had further authority than that to bind them all to this covenant, to say, now I want all of you to make this agreement as well, to make this promise before the Lord, that as a people, as a nation, we will serve the Lord. Very much what like Joshua did in his time, isn't it? Personally, he declared, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I will not serve the gods on the other side of the flood. No, we will serve the Lord God of Israel, the one who brought us out of the land of Egypt, the one who's helped us conquer this promised land. And all the people said, yes, yes, we will serve the Lord. But then he warned them, now, you cannot serve the Lord because God is holy and you are not. But they were very insistent, and he says, yes, all right. And so, if so be it that you want to serve the Lord, let us make a covenant this day that we all promise to serve the Lord. Will we do that as well? What will our response be at the end of this week? Having heard all these things, all these messages, having heard all these portions of the word of God, will we also sincerely make a promise before the Lord to say, yes, I want to be more holy. I want to obey your word better. I want to humble and hearken myself before the word of God. I want my life to change. Will that be our sincere and earnest desire as we go through this week? And as we have such a focus on holiness, and as all of us, I'm sure, will definitely realize that my life is not holy yet, that there are still many, many things that need to be done, many areas that need change. And we realize that this is a call to holiness that extends to all of us, isn't it? That's what we heard this morning. All of us need to abound more and more, more and more. That's the third church in Thessalonica was told, isn't it? Brotherly love, that is what they needed. It's not that they were not a loving church. Now, we saw earlier on the book of Thessalonians, they were commended for their love. And Paul even says, now touching brotherly love, I don't need to teach you, you already know it very well. But yet, we must abound more and more. And that's what we realize also. We must abound in our holiness also. We must abound in our practice of holiness. We must abound in our service. And will this be our sincere heart's desire? That yes, I will make a covenant. I will make a promise before God that I want to obey your word. I want to apply your word in my life. So that is what Josiah led the people to do. He taught them the word of God. Then he applied the word of God in their lives, a public covenant. And then he lifted out through his example. And that was another way of teaching, isn't it? And you realize that a lot of times when we teach the word of God, that's when we really learn. Isn't it? A lot of times we read. But then when it really comes to teaching, we realize that now there is far more that we can learn. And that, of course, I also, is from my personal experience as well. Right? For all the years that I had in FEBC, yes, we learned a lot of things. But when it came to actually teaching, right, I took a course perhaps in all these Bible books, right? We studied Old Testament history. We studied many of the individual books of the New Testament, Old Testament as well. But if I were just to rely on what I've learned, and they say, well, I mean, I went through the course. Yeah, I got the grade. I passed the exam. I think I'm good, right? But I can't then just wait until, the night before and says, well, I already took the course, right? So I just take out my notes, read through. Okay, I can teach. No. I mean, in order to teach, we have to learn so much more. That's really the next step that we take when it comes to the Word of God, to teach it. Right? So that's what Josiah did, and he taught, right? By applying it, teaching, explaining it in their lives. But far more important was through his example. Because what is the point if we can teach the Word of God to others, but we ourselves don't live it out? But he did. Right, Josiah did not just give empty words to the people, said, come, let us make a covenant, right, we all agree, you agree. But he himself, now he did, and that's what we see in verse 33. And Josiah then took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertained to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord, their God. Now you say, hey, didn't he already do this? Right, he spent 6 years, isn't it, going through all the land, not just Judah and Jerusalem, but also Ephraim, Manasseh, Naphtali, and all these other tribes. But we have to understand that, of course, it's impossible to be so comprehensive in just one trip, isn't it? As much as he tried his level best to do all that he could, surely and certainly there will still be all these remnants, all these abominations that still existed throughout the land. And so he went one more round. One more round to sweep out all the abominations that were left. But even after that, will there still be people left in his kingdom that are idolatrous? I'm sure. Likewise, we think, hey, I've repented once. Do I need to repent again? Yes, we do. Do we need to keep on repenting? Yes, we also keep having to repent. You say, no, when I was saved, they promised me, right? Jesus has saved me from my sins, and all my sins are cleansed, past, present, and future. True. Positionally, judicially, yes, we have the righteousness of Christ. But that does not mean that our lives automatically become instantly perfect and that everything that we now do is perfect and good and pleasing and acceptable in the sight of the Lord. No. There will be still areas in our lives that need to change. And so likewise, when we come to the Word of God, we humble ourselves before and we repent and say, yes, Lord, I make this covenant. I want to serve you. And you begin to teach the Word of God, but give us assurance that now, you know, we don't need to change anymore. No, we keep on having to change. As much as Josiah had desire to seek the Lord in those early years, and when he went around to sweep out all the idols, now, because of this additional portions of the Word of God that he had read and studied, he knew more. He had also grown in his maturity, and his expectation and standards of holiness had also risen. And so when he went round the cities and the nations, the second time probably he saw more things that had to change and more things that had to be rectified, more things that had to be done, and that is what he did. And you can actually read for yourself in 2 Kings chapter 23, a more detailed description of this second round of cleansing that he did, right, of how he went through all the nations, and he even went to the nation of Israel. Of course, not under his jurisdiction, but as I mentioned earlier, the grip of the Assyrians had waned, and so he was allowed a certain amount of autonomy to go in and do all these things, right? And so he went to the altar, even the one set up, right, by Jeroboam years and years back, and he also destroyed those idols, those altars. And that was actually prophesied hundreds of years ago during the time of Jeroboam, and was now being fulfilled here. But he also dug out the graves and the bones of the priests, of these idolatrous priests, and then burned it upon the altar to really show, right, that these are serious, abominable sins. That the Lord is not pleased. The Lord will not tolerate these sort of sins. And so as a demonstration to the people, he did all these things. Now you can read all of them for yourselves in 2 Kings chapter 23. But all these shows that he really took the word of God seriously. And as much as he taught the people, he himself also taught by his example. And that is what we have to do as well. Now you say, not all of us are teachers. Yes, not in the same sense where we stand before a group and preach. But many of you are teachers in your own right. Sunday school, children's program, contact groups, Bible studies. The parents, you are teachers at home to your children. And this sort of standards and expectations are required of every one of us here also. That we also have to teach our children. And we also have to live it out by example to show them what it means to be holy and to live out the word of God. And you say, I'm not a parent. Well, we also have our spheres of influences in the lives of the people around us. Because we are told to go forth and present Christ to the people around us. To preach Christ and to share the gospel. And therefore, these same expectations are to be had on us as well. And that is what we must do when we have the word of God, isn't it? We don't just keep it to ourselves and be a secret Christian. No. The purpose of our holiness is that it can be seen of others, isn't it? Yes, we are holy before the Lord, but we are also holy so that we can be a testimony for the Lord before the people around us. And so all of us are teachers. And all of us have to live out the word of God. All of us have to show and demonstrate by our example that we take the word of God seriously, and we also have to deal with sin in our lives, and we must maintain these standards because this is what the Lord expects of us. And so that's what Josiah did. And that is what we have to do ourselves as well. When we hearken to the word of God, that is what we do. We read the word of God. We have the word of God. We value, we cherish the word of God. And then we humble ourselves before the word of God. And finally, we teach the word of God to all that is around us. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee again for the life and example of King Josiah and the way in which he received Thy word. And as we also gather for this family camp, and as we have already heard so many messages, and as we will hear more messages in the days to come, we pray that Thou also place in us the same humility to humble ourselves before Thee, before Thy word, that our hearts will be tender, that we will be hearers of Thy word, but also doers, that our lives through this camp and through Thy word will change, and may we desire to have more and more holiness before Thee. We thank Thee for this time this evening. May You continue to bless us as we have our time of fellowship later on. May we also be an encouragement one to another. I pray that Thou continue to guide us and bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.